That was very good music today, by the way. You almost had me dancing up here. Most people would say that's something you probably shouldn't go through. But anyway, I wanted to say how pleased and happy I am to be able to stand up here in front of you and give a gospel message. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but if you've been watching television lately, you've seen a lot of very ungodly things. And you've seen a lot of dirty tricks played on other people. You've seen justice turn into injustice. And all the things that you look at, very seldom do you see God's amazing grace. And I want to tell you that it's there. I want to tell you that it requires God to open your eyes. And when God opens your eyes, you will be amazed at what he does for you. And you'll be amazed what he shows you. And you'll be amazed at how he blesses you. If you have your Bibles, please turn with them with me to Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 35 through 38. And I'll be all over this passage of Scripture today, but we're just going to read 35 through 38. And it goes like this. So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. And as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. May God add a blessing to the reading of his most precious word today. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that a lot of things have happened. A lot of miracles occurred, and I call them the miracles that jump-started the church that we enjoy today. But prior to the story that we have just read about the Ethiopian eunuch, we are told of the death of Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church of Jerusalem. And before his death, Stephen preached a scorching sermon to the religious leaders of his day concerning their guilt in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fiery message that was inspired by the Holy Spirit wound up costing Stephen his life, for the Bible tells us that these men were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And the violence of their anger toward Stephen is brought out by the words "gnashed on him," meaning to bite with a loud noise. Now, there's a lot of things that we read about in the scriptures, and we don't know what they mean historically, unless you live out in the wild. And I don't know if you can imagine, maybe you're a shepherd and you're looking for a lost sheep, and it's pretty late at night, and you can barely see where you're going. And so you find that lost sheep, and you scoop him up in your arms, and with the lamb under one arm and your crook in front of you, you're heading back to the homestead. All of a sudden you hear, and you don't know what that is. You don't know if it's a mountain lion. You don't know if it's a bear. You don't know if it's a wolf. You don't know what it is, but that sound heard at night would scare you something fierce. And so when we talk about they gnashed their teeth upon Stephen, what that meant was they growled at him. And that would have brought fear to anybody hearing that, to be so angry and so upset that you would growl down on somebody. That's what this is talking about. And just like a pack of hungry, snarling wolves. And it's at the stoning of Stephen that we introduced to a young man named Saul. Saul, who after his conversion became known as Paul, severely persecuted the church of Jerusalem. However, this did not produce the effect for which the Jewish religious leaders had hoped. Instead of hindering the growth of the Christian church, persecution actually inspired its growth. And as I mentioned, the jump-starting of the Christian church, during this tremendous growth of the church, the Apostle Peter and Philip the Evangelist had the opportunity to preach Christ in the town of Samaria. And not long after Peter and Philip returned to Jerusalem, Philip was given instruction by way of an angelic message for a special assignment. He was told to go into the desert south of Jerusalem, and he obeyed immediately. However, Philip's obedience resulted in the salvation of an Ethiopian official in the court of Queen Candace. Now, I pronounced it Candace, but that's not the way it's pronounced. The actual thing is he was saved in the court of Queen Candace, is the actual way it's pronounced. And I'll get to that in a minute. This account is a great illustration for the need for Christians to be available to God to witness of his saving grace. You see that there is nobody left with which to share salvation story, but it's simply that we overlook or ignore the opportunity. In other words, when you think, I don't have anyone to witness to, that's when you pray for God to open your eyes. Because so often, they're right under your nose and you're not seeing them. And it's a sad thing that we often overlook these and we ignore the opportunities that God gives us to share Christ with the lost. As a Southern Baptist, we are all about evangelism. We're all about it. If we're not all about it, you can expect your church to fall. Evangelism is important because all humanity is separated from God by sin. And Romans, the 3rd chapter, teaches us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the message we need to hear as Christians. Because, you know, we live as Christians a long, long time, and we forget what it's like sometimes to be an unsaved person. We look at somebody who's miserable, and we say to ourselves, well, they should be happy. And we forget that they don't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Why should they be happy? Until you have that peace that passes all understanding and that joy that comes with being a Christian, how can you really call yourself happy? Evangelism is important because man cannot meet God's righteous demands in order to earn his salvation. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Evangelism is important because God loves the lost and desires to forgive them, if they will but trust him. For it says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. And that's Psalms, the 86th chapter. Evangelism is important because putting one's faith in Christ alone is the only means of obtaining God's forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. And we all know from John, the 3rd chapter, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It used to be you couldn't go through a Southern Baptist Sunday school without having that passage of Scripture memorized. And I hope that if you don't know it by heart, you know it by heart by the end of the day. That is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, that whosoever believeth in him, you won't perish. You'll have everlasting life. Evangelism is important because it is God's plan for bringing others to faith in Christ. It is his command to all believers. Folks, God's purpose in saving us is not so we could just sit and soak it in. He saved us to be testimonies to the saving grace of God. Jesus told his disciples at the beginning of the book of Acts, and you shall be witnesses unto me. It has always been God's plan for his sheep to produce other sheep. For every person, regardless of their station in life, needs the Savior. The Ethiopian eunuch needed Christ, but he didn't fit the description of what we might think of as a lost sinner. Notice his characteristics with me. What was this eunuch like? It's seen by the power that he possessed. This man was not a nobody. We all feel like a nobody sometimes, and some of us feel like nobody all the time. Some time ago, a new employee at a Walmart had an unusual experience. The young man had just been at work there 3 days, and he was the low man on the totem pole, low man on the pecking order. And he was standing with a broom in his hand because he had been told to go ahead and sweep down that entranceway walkway. But you know how it is, you're sweeping and someone walks through the door and you got to stop. Otherwise, you're going to hit them in the shin with your broom. So you got to stop. And you let people go by, and then you sweep some more. And you keep doing that. It took a while for the young man to do it. And somebody walked in, and they were upset. They did not have a good experience. And a customer came up to him and said, "I've made a purchase, and it was unsatisfactory, and I've got a complaint." And the customer said, "Young man, I want to speak to someone with a little authority around here." And the new employee said, "Well, sir, you might as well talk to me. I guess I got as little authority as anybody in this place." The Ethiopian eunuch served Candace. Now, Candace, we think of that, that's her name, Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. No. Candace was her title. And the title means queen mother. And her son technically was in charge of the country, but as a living god, and I'm not saying he was a living god, don't hear that, but he was treated in Ethiopia as a living god. He could not be entrusted with the care of the day-to-day activities of the land. That was beneath him. So Candace, the title, was the queen mother who did take care of those logistics. And this eunuch worked for her doing that. He had a job that had a lot of power and authority. And when you look at this, you say, well, this man, he had everything. He had everything. What drew him to Jerusalem? Because if you look at one of those maps you guys were bringing out, Ethiopia and Jerusalem, quite a far distance apart. Roughly 200 miles. And I'm not talking a paved highway. This man was in a chariot. And he's bouncing along the road. I don't know if many of you, when the Wild West show comes in town and you have an opportunity to ride in a wagon, you do that and you'll realize, my goodness, I wouldn't make 5 miles in this thing. I'm being banged all over the place. And this guy was in a chariot with wooden wheels. He came 200 miles to be in Jerusalem. You had to have a lot of cash in your account to be able to do something like that in those days. But he was very trustworthy and very responsible. He was basically the Lord Treasurer over everything that Ethiopia possessed. But please understand, though being trustworthy and responsible, and these are admirable qualities, they won't earn one a place in heaven. Only repentance and faith in Christ can do that. But the fact is that God loved this man. No matter how much power he possessed, how many powerful and influential people he knew, or what lofty position he held, he was still a lost sinner who needed Jesus. And he was described as a worshiper of God. Now, I want to just say something to you about that. This man was a eunuch, and this is a G-rated sermon, so I'm not going to go into what that means. Look it up in the dictionary if you so desire. But he was a eunuch. And because he wasn't whole, he couldn't go into the temple. Back in those days, if you weren't born Jewish, you could apply to become Jewish. You would go in and you would have what's called a bar mitzvah. And then you would go through what was called the mikvah ceremony. And then at that point, you were deemed, after you participated in a synagogue service, you were deemed as a child of Israel. You were a Jew. But because this man was a eunuch, he could not have any of those things. And he wanted them so bad. And so as he went to Jerusalem, he said, I'm a worshiper of God. And they said, fine, stand over there. Well, what else? No, just stand over there. Well, what else can I do? No, you don't understand. You're done. Stand over there. That's as far as you can come. And so he got to participate in a worship service, but he was never going to be a son of Israel. A long time ago, I was waiting on a flight at an airport. And you might remember what those were like back in the day. The only thing you could watch was CNN and MSNBC. The rest of the shows were denied to you. You couldn't watch a football game. You couldn't watch anything else. It was either CNN or MSNBC. And you might remember the title of the sermon that I had today, and it was called Take the Witless Out of Your Witness. take the witless out of your witness. And I'm standing there and I'm watching Will Smith. And keep in mind, this was a long time ago. I was watching the actor Will Smith on MSNBC. And he was answering a question about how he felt about Scientology. And you know, Tom Cruise is a big Scientologist. And him and Tom Cruise are good friends. Personally, I like Will Smith. I like him in some of the romantic comedies. And yes, I'm a guy, but I like them sometimes. I can't agree with what he said. He answered the lady's question by saying, in essence, about Scientology, he said, any old religion will do. One as good as another. I can't be critical of Tom's belief. I was raised a Baptist, but 98% of Scientology agrees with Christianity. It doesn't. 98% of Buddhism is just like Christianity. It's not. Man, how can I be critical of Tom's belief when I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? And the way he said it was, he said it with a little mischievous grin on his face, as though the idea of a virgin birth was absurd. And I watched that, and I was hurt. I was emotionally hurt by what he said. Here was a man who had an opportunity to give a profound witness to everybody in that airport, to everybody that was watching MSNBC. But instead of coming across as a good witness, he came across as a witless witness. The idea of who Jesus was and how he came into being was prophesied in the book of Isaiah and so many different places in the Bible. The virgin birth was a marker to show who Jesus was. It was like an ID card, and I use this illustration about if you're getting into a nuclear missile silo, you had to have all these forms of identification. And the last time I checked, you had to have 3 or 4 different ones to get into a nuclear missile silo. Jesus had well over 100 major prophecies given about him involving the virgin birth. And it showed beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was who he said he was, and that his account of what we needed to do to be in good with God was reliable. It was exactly what needed to be done. Let's get back to the eunuch. Since he was a eunuch, he couldn't become a full Jewish proselyte. He was not permitted to become anything like that, but he was permitted to become a God-fearer or a proselyte of the gate. He was concerned enough about his spiritual life to travel over 200 miles to Jerusalem to worship God, but his heart still was not satisfied. This eunuch represents many people today who are religious. They read the scriptures, they seek the truth, yet do not have saving faith in Jesus Christ. They are sincere, but they are lost, and they need somebody to show them the way. When I was a sailor, we traveled Italy, and we came within 40 miles of Pompeii. And there was an announcement on the ship. There's a man out there outside the quarterdeck with a bus. And if anybody would like to go to Pompeii, a lot of Southerners on my ship, and if anybody would like to go to Pompeii, he's ready to go, and it's only going to cost you $45. Well, me being the historian, I jumped up, and I ran, you know, to that bus. And I got on that bus with about 40 other friends, and we took off. And we went to Pompeii. And let me tell you something. If you go to Pompeii without a guide, you'll enjoy it. There'll be a lot to see, but you won't know anything. You won't have a clue of how all this terrible tragedy happened. You won't understand how all this stuff was preserved. And you won't understand many of the customs. But we were with that guide, and he showed us things that were just amazing about life in Pompeii and their sister town of Herculaneum. And it was great. And at the end, when it came time to give that guide a tip, I didn't hesitate. I was delighted to learn what I learned. The same thing is true about this Ethiopian eunuch. He traveled all the way to Jerusalem. He made it to the temple. He got as far as the gate. And he was told, stand fast. Glad to have you, but you're really not welcome here. Stand fast. I want to point out to you this morning that in spite of this man's religiosity and respectability, he was still unacceptable to God. As one commentator says, as a eunuch, he could have never belonged to the Old Testament people of God. But such persons are still to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. The great thing about the eunuch was he was a reader of the Word of God. He had read of Christ's substitutionary death in the Old Testament. In Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 32, it says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And these passages that he was reading were taken from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verses 7 and 8. It was not mere coincidence that the eunuch was reading from the very text from which Philip would preach Jesus to him. I want to let you know something. When you hear the word coincidence, you should scratch that and hear the word God. I do not believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's such a thing as a real coincidence. I believe that when things happen to you, God's got a message for you. And if you'll put down your anger, you'll put down your frustration, you'll put down anything that's getting between you and God, you'll see it. And when you see it, there's blessings in it. Throughout history, royal families have received special treatment. Often they were exempt from keeping the law or receiving punishment or even discipline. But the royal children still needed to know that when they misbehaved, they deserved to be punished. So when a prince or a princess disobeyed or did poorly in their schoolwork, the punishment was given to a whipping boy. In other words, you messed up. Call out the whipping boy. So in front of you, this young boy was beaten on your behalf, because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. How many of you knew that was the true definition of the word whipping boy? Many didn't know that. It goes way back into antiquity. There was no doubt who was really at fault, but it was simply unthinkable for a servant to spank a person of royalty. And in the cross of Jesus, it gives a completely different view of dealing with wrongdoing. Although the servant is at fault, royalty received the punishment. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Glory, took our place when he died on the cross. He voluntarily became our whipping boy and paid the penalty for our sins. Peter ran to him and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Nobody wanted to talk to this eunuch. He made it to the gate and he was told to stand down, stand fast. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom is speaking the prophet? Of himself or some other man? You know, the Bible is a spiritual book, and for the most part can only be understood by those who are indwelled by the Spirit of God. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And Philip gave this lost man spiritual direction. Philip opened his mouth and began with the same scripture and preached upon him Jesus. The problem among many Christians of our day is they don't have a problem with screaming their lungs out at a Rockies game, but they can't open their mouths to tell somebody about Jesus, the Savior of the world. Philip was a man led by the Spirit of God and obedient to God's leadership in his witness for Christ. Though it isn't likely that we'll receive instruction from an angel, the indwelling Holy Spirit will give us guidance as we walk in obedience. Sharing Christ with others is the business of believers, not angels. The angel could have told this Ethiopian official how to be saved, but God has not given the commission of saving souls to angels. He's given it to us, his people. Angels have never personally experienced God's grace. Therefore, they can never bear witness of what it truly means to be saved. You know, I'm a big fan of D.L. Moody. And Moody was a great evangelist, not just in his big church, but also on the streets of Chicago, or as they say it, Chicago. And Moody asked a man about his soul, and the man replied, "Well, that's none of your business." And Moody said, "Why, yes, it's my business." And the man immediately exclaimed, "Then you must be D.L. Moody." It is every Christian's business to share the gospel with others and to do it without fear or apology. I don't know how many of you have been to Niagara Falls, but if you've ever been, it's not enough just to go to the base of the falls and see all that mist and all that rough water and all that. It's awe-inspiring. But as a Christian, I actually enjoyed the place above the falls where the Niagara River flowed, and they've got it in a little channel, and they've got a marker that says, "Do not proceed in your boat past this point," or words to that effect. Because if you go past this point, there is no saving you. That boat is going over the falls, and you're done for. And so there was a man one time, he was in his boat, and he was fiddling with something. The engine had coughed out on him. And people were screaming at him, well up the river, "Sir, let's pull you to the shore. Don't keep going." And he's like, I got this. And he got closer and closer to that point of no return. And people were screaming at him. Some of them were actually taking ropes that could reach him and were throwing ropes at the boat, trying to get him to pull over. "Get to shore. We'll help you. Don't go over that." And finally, he went past the point of no return. And somebody managed to get their hands on the guy and pulled him out of the boat. And the man watched his boat go over the falls and into the water, and it was never found again. My question to you is, would you feel embarrassed? Would you feel strange to help that man? I would dare say you wouldn't. The idea of a man about to fall to his death is so incredible. None of us would feel, "Oh, I don't want to bother that man. Oh, he must know what he's doing. He must know what he's doing. Surely he's going to get that engine started." We wouldn't think that. We would be like every man and woman along that river headed to the falls. We'd be screaming at him at the top of our lungs, "Don't die. Let me save you. Let me call you to safety. Don't die." And the idea was that the man was saved, but somebody said he was still asking about his boat. An effective witness will not be a forced witness. It'll be something that flows from you naturally. God will open up the opportunity, but then the initiative is ours. The majority of people you meet every day have no real understanding of what's involved in salvation by grace through faith in God. I read a story once where a preacher was on an airplane several years ago, and he was sitting next to somebody, and he felt, "I need a witness to him." And the preacher was asked by the passenger next to him what he did for a living. And the preacher said, "I'm a preacher. Do you know the Lord?" And the man answered, "Well, preacher, I try to keep my religion simple. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And the preacher said, "Well, what do you do for a living?" "I'm an astronomer at a college. Do you know much about astronomy?" And the preacher replied, "Well, I try to keep my astronomy simple. You know, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." The thing I like about this Ethiopian eunuch, when he was rejected by the temple priests and told to stand at the gate, "You've come as far as you can come," he was still receptive. And Peter told him what he needed to go that went beyond the gate, that went to the Holy of Holies, that went into the place where God dwells, and told him what he needed to know. And the eunuch had been a man who studied the scriptures. He wanted to receive that mikveh ceremony where you're baptized by three or four different dippings to become sin-free and a child of Israel. And then when Peter preached to him and preached to him about that baptism, he saw water and he did something different than anybody I've ever heard of in my life. He said, "Here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with your heart, then you can be baptized." And the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And that chariot immediately stopped, and they went into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and that eunuch was baptized. And this is evidence that it was a true baptism by the joy that filled his being. In conclusion, the thing I wish for all of us today is that we will not become witless witnesses. I want us to be a witness for Jesus, that by our words or our attitude, our experiences with the Lord, are an overwhelming message of hope, an overwhelming message that Jesus is ready to receive whoever you're talking to into the kingdom of heaven. I like to tell everybody that you ought to work on your elevator talk. I've said this before. You know, an elevator, you get on an elevator at the first floor, and if you're going to the 13th floor, scratch that. If you're going to the 14th floor, you got about 3 minutes. Have you ever worked on your sermon to figure out, and I say sermon, I really mean that. Have you ever worked on your sermon for 3 minutes? What can I tell somebody in the elevator for 3 minutes? I'll give you a guideline, and we'll close with this. Tell them what Jesus did for you. I attended church, Oak Forest Baptist Church, for 11 years. I was a babe in the cradle of the nursery. And as I grew up, evangelists came and went. And I knew the story, but I didn't think they really meant me. And one day, an evangelist came and talked to me when I was 11 years old in 1969. And at that point, it made sense to me. And on that day, I accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And then I was baptized. And my life changed. And here's how it changed. And now I stand before you today, a Christian. And my joy and happiness would be made even greater if you came to know the Jesus that I love so much. That's an elevator talk. Learn it, because you're going to use it. God bless you, each and every one, today. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, it's so easy to forget who we are. Lord, it's so easy to develop an attitude of "I don't care." Lord, it's so easy to believe that you can have no real effect on somebody's life. But Lord, you've taught us over and over again that the only way anybody will ever come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord is if one of us tells them. Lord, help us to be willing. Help us to be enthusiastic. Help us to want others to know the joy we feel. So in that feeling of joy, we might intensify our own joy. God put us on earth for a reason. And that reason is to shine His love, just like a mirror shines the sun's light. We're here to shine that love that others may come to know Him. In Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.